You turning your Bibles, please, to Psalm 116, and we're going to try to use most of the material in this psalm this evening. But here's a challenge for you. Would you be able to write a song or a poem or a short piece of prose beginning with the words, "I love the Lord because"? Okay, that's a challenge I'm setting you. The only thing that I ask is that you are completely honest. Okay, you're not trying to impress other people with your theology. In fact, they probably won't see it. This is going to be a love song, a love letter to your Lord. If we're going to be really honest, I guess some of us need to settle the question, do I love him? Whilst others are finding words rushing from their hearts to their heads and onto the page, and they're onto their second side of A4 already, others of us are having to scroll back in our lives through the days and the weeks and months, maybe even the years, to try to get back to a time when the Lord seemed real to us. And close to us. And maybe we find that time. And as we're thinking about it and trying to express what God meant to us, we find that our hearts are warmed again and the tears begin to flow and that writer's block gets broken. I love the Lord because. For a few moments this evening, we'll get to listen in to the psalmist doing this. You might get some ideas for when you try it later. But he must have been a wonderful person to have been around, because not only does this person love the Lord because, and gives us various reasons, but then the experience of God's love goes beyond their wanting to write a song about it, and it's a great song. But he wants to do, or she wants to do more, it's an anonymous song. They want to do more than just write a song. They want to then live a new life, because there's a second verse to it. And there'll be a second verse to our song or poem or chapter to our story. What then can I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Why do I love him? What can I do for him? How can I glorify this wonderful Lord? Not why should I? Not what can I get away with? Not what's my duty to do? But out of love for this great God, what can I give back to him? It's like another great biblical character would say, maybe 1,000 years later, if this psalm was written in sort of in the Davidic era, as this person was lying face down in the dust outside of Damascus, blinded by glory and absolutely captivated by grace. And the first words this newborn Christian could say is, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Because whatever it is, I want to do it. So let's look firstly at the first part of that. I love the Lord because. As we go into the text, we find that it's because, A, of what the Lord has done. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. I love the Lord because he saved me. And perhaps you look at this and you think, hold on a moment. You shouldn't start with what God has done. You should start with who God is. Because haven't you often said from up the front, we should love the Lord not for what he gives us, but for who he is, the giver of all good gifts. Well, yes, but let's not try to be more spiritual than this exuberant psalmist. Well, he's got something to teach us here. This isn't an academic study. He knew who Yahweh was. But now, through the experience of his salvation, he has encountered God in a new way. Even more wonderfully, close up. It's like Job, isn't it, at the end of the book of Job, where Job, having gone through all of those things, then says to God, I'd heard about you, but now I've seen you with my eyes. Or another psalmist who says, I want you to taste and see just how good God is. Not just to read it in a theology book. I want you to experience how good God is. And taste and see this. And he's a saving God. And he shows who he is through what he does. He's a redeeming, rescuing God. This psalmist is clearly in a terrible predicament. The tentacles of death had been wrapped round him. The grave, Sheol, the abode of the dead, was pulling him under. And it's those inveterate, hideous, grasping enemies that we're powerless against. And all he could do was cry out, call on the name of the Lord, deliver my soul. And the psalmist says he heard. He heard because he's real. He's not just words on a page. He is a real God who is near. And he heard my cry. And not only did he hear, he acted. And he saved because he's mighty and he's kind. And I love the Lord because he delivers from death. He gives life. I love him because I imagine that many of us in this room or listening can think back to times when death seemed uncomfortably close. It was stalking us. Perhaps we were in a dangerous situation, been in an accident, maybe struck down with an illness, and we cried like never before. And death's hold was broken. Or maybe we haven't been in that exact position yet, but if you're a Christian, you know an even greater deliverance. You know a spiritual deliverance. There's something worse than death, isn't there? Because it's this thing that gave death its power to sting. There's something worse than the devil, because it's this thing that made the devil, and it's sin. And it's the cause of all of the misery and curse and sadness in this world. It's sin that cuts us off from the God who made us. It's sin that leaves us guilty before the God who has to judge us. It was our ruin. There was nothing that we could do to escape this. We couldn't wash it away. Our tears couldn't pay for it. Our efforts couldn't atone for it. Nothing we could do other than cry with all our heart to the Lord, this same God, this saving God, this good God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he was, fully, freely, generously, lovingly, he saved me. I love the Lord because. Then you've got B, what he's like. I love the Lord because, verses 5 and 6, he's gracious, is the Lord, and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Is this your God? Have I just described the God that you know? Or is the God that you have a God who is stern, always angry, hypercritical, judgmental, brings bad things into your life just because he can, always looking to pick you out and accuse you? Well, if that's your God, you would never say, "I love my God because," you have no reason to. You could say, "I'm terrified of him because." But that isn't the God of the Bible. It isn't the God that we preach week by week and we read about and we share our fellowship with in our community groups. He is the God who is the middle of those three nouns, righteous. Yes, that means he is unswervingly committed to doing what is right. That is fundamentally at the heart of the character of God. He will be absolutely just. He will make no mean, cunning, unworthy, sinful, dark, unjust moves. But this same God who is righteous is absolutely full of mercy. That's the last of the three nouns. Merciful, or overflowing with compassion. Because this God is a God of absolute compassion and who at the same time is a God who is unswervingly just, he also finds a way, the first of those three words, to meet us with complete grace. He's prepared to not give us what we deserve, but to give us what we don't deserve, because he, if he's going to be righteous, is going to give someone else what we deserve so that he can give us what they deserve. And God does this, the psalmist says, for the simple. That's a slightly generous translation. You know what the simple person is in the book of Proverbs. They're the fool always. God does this for the stupid. He does it for the wanderers, for the sinners, wasteful people, and this God looks on them and is gracious to them. Look at the next bit. Not only does he deliver my soul from death, verse 8, he even wipes away the tears from my eyes. And then he goes on to keep my feet from stumbling, and to raise us up to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So he doesn't just save, we're trying to say this morning in the Exodus, he isn't just a God who saves out of Egypt. He goes with you all the way and he brings you home. And there are times when he's not just brought you out of a horrible pit, he's personally wiped your tears away, set your feet straight again and said to you, "Let's go walking." As somebody who knew this father better than the psalmist, better than anyone else who'd lived. And it was Jesus who had come from the Father. And he described the Father doing these things in even more vivid terms, running to meet a returning, simple, wasteful son, and falling on him, not in anger, but compassion. And in grace, putting a robe on him and a ring on his finger and calling for celebrations because the simple son, the lost child, was back. But we say, what about the righteousness, the middle part of that character of God? What about doing what was right? What about the son's debts? Well, the perfect son who was telling the story had come into this world to pick up those debts and to pay for those debts, so that righteousness and grace and justice and compassion could meet together and all would be well. I love the Lord because of what he's done, because of what he's like. And that wiping away tears and putting feet straight didn't just apply to our past experiences of God, or maybe our present, but also the future. The day is going to come when he's going to wipe away tears forever. and we're going to go walking with him forever. But see, I love the Lord because he first loved me. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his, and the word shouldn't be saints, it's a different family of words in Hebrew altogether. It should be beloved ones rather than holy ones. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his beloved ones. Now, if our death is precious, then we must be of inestimable value to this God. We are. We're loved by him from before the foundation of the earth. We are given by him to his Son as a gift. We're redeemed at such a cost, the precious blood of Jesus. And I ask the question, why does God view me like that? Why was Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, prepared to put the interests of a person like me before his own rights? Why did he love me so much that he gave his life for me? I don't know why. But I know I must be of incredible value to him. And I know that I love him because of that. And it's interesting, isn't it, that it's the death of the beloved that the psalm mentions here. In the earlier verses, we've had deliverance from death. And they're singing about that. But the psalmist knows that we live in a fallen world and eventually death still comes. But he says for the beloved ones, for the Christian, this is a precious time to God. We needed to hear that from our perspective. It's too easy to be terrorized at the thought of death and of not being in control. Of going somewhere that we've never ever been before. And God is saying to us, look, this is a costly occasion for me. This is an important time to me. It isn't just a random event. It wasn't an accident from God's side. It was precious. Everything was under control. It was a red letter day to God. And he promised already that his Spirit would be with you all the way, and his Son Jesus would come to meet you. And he would bring you into the presence of the Father with exceeding joy. How can anyone struggle to find words to go after because? I love the Lord because he's so good. He's so generous. He's so gracious. He's my God. He's my shepherd, my rock, my fortress, my never failing help in times of need. He's my reward, he's my hope, he's my life. But then, secondly, what shall I return then to him? And we've got to be honest again as we write our own versions of Psalm 116 later. Honesty. I love him because, and then what shall I return to him? Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? Well, we've got the testimony again of the psalmist to help us a little bit. And there's a couple of things here that he returns to God. A, there's love. Because the whole song is about how much he loves Yahweh, who he has discovered loves him. And so he wants to love God. And he's discovered what he was made for. What God made you for, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. I used to hear that when I was a little boy and think, oh, what a terrifying, onerous thing. And then you discover that that's what you were made for. That's liberating. That's the height of joy, to be in love with God. So he returns love to God. But then also trust. Verse 10. One of the most exciting things that he discovered during the terrible trial was that his faith held on. Maybe as you think back to the trial, that's a real encouragement to you. It was to the psalmist. Look at verse 10. I believed, he said. I was still believing. Even when I was crying out, I am greatly afflicted. I was in the mincer. And yet I still believed. Everything else failed me. My friends failed me. The next verse. They all became liars. Resources dried up. Strength was gone. But faith didn't fail. Devils seemed to shout, curse God and die. Give up. Go back. Renounce him. But faith was able to shout back into the storm, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. What others thought would break us served to pull us closer and keep us there. Return, O my soul, to your rest. What the Lord wants from us is our love, our trust. We can return those things to God. But then also see worship. And it's the last section of the psalm, verses 12 to 19. It's put in very Old Testament terms. He says, I'm going to give to God sacrifices, which were costly things. And I'm going to make vows before people that were unbreakable things. And I'm going to show commitment to God, which is a lifelong and indeed everlasting thing. I am your servant. He's giving everything he can to God. Nothing is to be withheld from God. What might that look like in a new covenant setting? What does the New Testament say about the sacrifices that we bring? I think it talks about two types of sacrifices. The sacrifices of our lips, in other words, our praise, in which we want to declare the goodness and the greatness of God back to God and also to others around us. And also prayer, three times in this psalm, calling on God is mentioned. And in prayer we pronounce and emphasize our absolute dependence on God and trust in him. But then also there's the sacrifice of our lives. Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What can I give to God? I can give myself to God. And he isn't disappointed with that. He's what he wants. It's what he loves. He loves you. And as we give ourselves to God, we can live for his glory and for his praise. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I'll leave that to you to go away and to work out what it looks like in your marriage and family and work and leisure and church life and serving in the church with your possessions, with ambitions. What can I return to him? But before you go and write your own version of Psalm 116, I want you to picture somebody else singing this psalm. Because we've listened to the psalmist singing it in the aftermath of a great trial and a wonderful deliverance. And he's looking back and he's so excited. But now picture another person singing this psalm before the greatest trial that this world has ever known and the greatest deliverance. Because as we've said, this is one of the Egyptian halal, the songs of Passover night. This would have been one of the last songs that Jesus sang before the cross. And as you look at it again now with those spectacles on, can you see how it might have encouraged him? I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and pleads for mercy because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death have encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol have laid hold of me. I said in my I suffered distress and anguish. I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And then verses 8 and 9, you can go on to sing that stanza. You have delivered my soul from death. He's looking forward to what is going to happen. He's able to sing it in the past tense because he knows this is what the Father is going to do. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. They'd be stumbling in a few hours' time as he tried to carry that cross and collapsed under the weight of it. And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And he's thinking resurrection. I'm going to come through this. I believed, even when I cried out, I am greatly afflicted. Wasn't that Jesus' experience on the cross? It was my God. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's the affliction. And yet it wasn't God, God. It was my God, my God. I believed. Faith held on. And then he could sing that line, precious. In the sight of the Lord is the death of his beloved one. Costly. And it was costly to the Father. Because he'd given absolutely everything in delivering his son up for you. And it was costly to Jesus because he was giving everything for you. And at the end of that costly death, he's able to say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And through death he comes into the land of the living to offer us a cup of salvation and tell us to call on the name not of Yahweh anymore, but of Abba, Father, in the name of Jesus, the Son. Well, please God that someone here or someone listening would not be having to look back to find reasons that they love the Lord, but right now would be discovering the reason why they can love the Lord, because he so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. And you can add your version of Psalm 116 to ours, and it will enrich us all and bring praise to God.